I shared this with you before. In those days, Roman would seek out people that lived in the area that knew, and they would recruit them. They become like entrepreneurs. And Rome set taxes, and they didn't care what the tax collectors collected over what they set. So these tax collector guys became very rich, and they were despised by the people. So that's a little background on why there was so much anger towards the tax collectors at the time. Now, it's been said that whenever Jesus met a person like Zacchaeus, there was that person, they were sort of like an island around Jesus, and he sailed around the island until he found where the real problem was and what they were dealing with, and then he focused on that. He did that with the woman at the well, if you remember. He landed the question of marriage. He said to her, "Go, call your husband," Jesus said to her. Now, we know she didn't have a husband. She had a lot of other fellows. And he did that also with the rich young ruler and landed the question of money. He said, "Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor," he said to that man. And he did that with Zacchaeus, and he landed on the question of salvation. He said, "Today salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus." I don't know if you ever heard this little Sunday school song. We don't. It's so sad that the young people today don't experience Sunday school like we did growing up. Sunday school was always a lot of fun. Always had a lot of good Sunday school teachers and music teachers, and they would teach us an awful lot. Our culture has changed so much. Now, there's still some churches that have Sunday schools, but not like we did when we were growing up. That was the high point, the key point, especially for small churches. But there was a little song or a little poem, if you would, that we learned. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. As the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I am going to your house today. For I am going to your house today." Now, whatever our childhood memories were of Zacchaeus, and I'm sure we all have, I asked Judy on the way over what she remembered about the story of Zacchaeus when she was young and going to Sunday school. But I encourage you to let him grow up today. He may have been short in stature, but he was distinguished in business. In my mind's eye, he was a man in his 40s, maybe, a little gray hair around the temples, or maybe even a balding spot on the back. And I'm amazed how we judge people sometimes by what happens to their hair. I'm finding something happening different to my hair. I'm not losing it, but it's changed directions. I used to always comb it back, and I do that before I leave the house. And then Judy said to me, "Why are you combing your hair that way?" I went and looked in the mirror. I said, "I didn't comb it that way. It's just starting to go a different direction." So Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, small resort town, 23 miles from Jerusalem. And it is known for its palm trees and its balsam groves, which scented perfume all around the area for miles. It had rich gardens watered by living springs. Herod's winter home was there. And it was a great thoroughfare for travelers and a great place to live and to do business. Like it is Tallahassee. Tallahassee is a great place to do business. Tallahassee's businesses are growing leaps and bounds. A little bit like the way Jericho was. Roman officials contracted with the local entrepreneurs to collect taxes, to collect tolls, to collect tariffs, certain fees that were put upon them. And the amount collected yielded a very handsome profit for the local person who pocketed them. Zacchaeus was one of those. Now, nobody likes tax collectors even today. Every time I get a tax collector from Lois Hunter over there in Monticello, I'm thinking, uh-oh, now what is she after? Because she does the license plates and the taxes for the county and all that. But nobody likes tax collectors, I don't think. But in Jesus' days, they assumed to be dishonest and hated for their complicity with the Roman oppressors. the Talmud, which is a little book that the Jewish use, or little sayings that would keep them straight. In the Talmud, it says this: if you see a tax collector falling in a pit, don't help him out. Let him die, and we'll all be better off without him. Isn't that nice? Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was rich, and he was well-fed, stylish clothes, handsome probably, had a wonderful home and a house. Outwardly, he was very successful. Now, money may not be everything, but it gives certain liberties, as we all know, that allows distinguished lifestyles and brings opportunities that poverty just can't afford. So given the choice between haves and have-nots, I think we would all like to choose haves. Life is not as simple that way. That was Zacchaeus was a businessman doing well in his community. He had a great place to live, probably a wonderful family. And the story of the person who looms in this biblical passage that we have today. But on this occasion, he's a little man who's up in a tree. He runs in front of the crowd so that he could climb that tree to see Jesus who was passing by. He heard about this Jesus. Jesus had a reputation. No grown, dignified business leader of any community would be seen climbing a tree, particularly in this fashion. Now, I want to suggest to you that the tree is symbolic of his situation and the kind of struggles in his own life. He's a little man who is up in a tree. Now, I'm not exactly sure why he was up there. Maybe he wasn't even sure himself. Maybe it was the demands of the day that was just too much for him and he needed to get away. Now, there's an old saying that goes like this: a brimming cup of coffee requires a steady hand. The fuller your plate, the greater your stress. When business is good, the demands are tremendous. Pretty soon, you don't have just yourself to care for. You have a whole staff and other people to worry about. You have a family to take care of. And when you burn the candle at both ends, most likely you're going to run out of candles. Maybe it was just tough making a living in Jericho, even though he had a captive audience for his business. At this particular time in history, though, I don't know. He was just a little man up in a tree. And the tree is symbolic of something of struggles in his own life, something of the confusion of the day. Now, I suggest that perhaps he was a man, maybe in his mid-40s, don't know for sure, and Scripture doesn't address it. And I know that somewhere along that period of time, there's an intense personal evaluation that is frightening and disturbing. Thoughts that surge through your mind sometimes. I remember quite clearly in my life, we start questioning who we are, why we're here, why everything matters so much. And that's the period of self-doubt and disenchantment with everything familiar and stable in our lives. You know what I'm talking about, maybe? You have either been there or are there now or will be there in some of these days. We call it a midlife crisis. And here's old Zacchaeus, a little man, up in a tree. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite pastors and storytellers. And he calls the lonely whine of a top dog. He says it's lonely at the top. People are jealous of you when you're at the top. And you're not sure that you can trust them. And the buck stops on your desk. You got what you want. But you're not sure what you want and what you got. Maybe Zacchaeus is feeling the lonely whine of a top dog. He's looking for something more. He's longing for something different. And he's anxious to meet somebody who can make a difference in his life. So he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs a tree. Fred Craddock, one of my seminary professors, he had a story. This is cute. It's an imaginary story. It is an imaginary conversation that he had with an old greyhound dog. Now, we live north of the dog track in Monticello. So the dog tracks and the greyhounds in Florida, especially up until recent years, were very popular. There was a lot of dogs. That one's closed in Monticello. He said this an imaginary conversation with this old greyhound dog. You know, those long-legged dogs who chase a mechanical rabbit around the track. People bet on them. And when they retire, they're either adopted or destroyed. Fred said, in this imaginary conversation I had with that dog, he said, I was visiting in a home where the greyhound had been adopted. And I was left in the living room with him as the family went out of the room to do some other things. And here I'm by myself with this old dog. And he said, do you miss the glitter and the excitement of the track? The old dog grunted, no. What's the matter? I asked the old dog. He said, you know, you get too old and stop whining and you get treated very badly when you quit racing. He said, I raised up my paw and said, I'm not too old. I can still do these things. I won over $1 million for my owner. I was treated like royalty. And then what happened? He laid down. The old dog said, I quit. Why did you quit? I asked him. He said, I discovered that what I was chasing was not really a rabbit. And then the dog raised up and stared me in the eye as to say, all that running and running and running and running, and what I was chasing was not even real. A little man up in a tree, Zacchaeus. Could it be, or maybe, it's you or me? It's a story that is real right now. A little man up in a tree. Loving Christ with eyes to see. You see, as the Savior passed that way, he looked up into the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I am going to your house today. When we were taught that little childhood song, maybe you were, maybe you weren't, we sang it at the beginning of what my message was. I shared it with you. And there's actions and motions that would go along with that song. And when you got to the part, you pointed your finger and said, at the top of your voice, stern, Zacchaeus, come down, for I am going to your house today. Now, I don't think that's how it happened, really. There's no preaching here. There's no rebuking here. What we have is a loving Savior who looks up and he sees a man up in the tree. Didn't rebuke him. He simply said, hey, Zac, I know what it's like to be out on a limb. Let's go over to your house and get a bite to eat. Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly and went to his house for a bite to eat. Now, what makes Christianity so great? Do you ever think about it? Christianity is a great creed. Its beliefs stand the test of time. To believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of the heaven and the earth, revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made present by the Holy Spirit. It's powerful to believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, shaping life, to say the least. And sometimes I pray, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Christianity is a great creed. It's a great system of philosophy and great belief system, but Christianity is more than a belief system. Christianity is a great community. Some of the best people on earth are in the church. I can't imagine my life and Judy's life as we shared this journey together for the last 24 years without the friends that we have made in the church. From Wasissa to Carabel to Tallahassee to Waukena, and then back to Tallahassee. The church has a wonderful privilege to create community where people belong to one another and to know what it is to be cared for and needed. But Christianity is more than a community. Christianity is also a great cause. And I shudder to think where the world might be without the enduring influence of the church on society. Think about that. When the Holy Spirit is removed from our society now. Evil will, you think it's bad now, it'll be 3,000 times worse. But the church and its enduring influence on church and society has saved us from the weak resignation to the evils that we deplore and the challenges we face, injustice and a lot more. The church has been a better place because the church had been present in the midst of it. Look back on the founding of our country and where we've been and where we are now. The church is a great cause. Christianity is more than a great cause. Christianity is personal. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's never a burden that he will not carry. There's never a sorrow that he will not share. And when you walk through the darkest of the valleys, he will not desert you. And when you climb to the highest summit, he will steady you. In the routine of the day, he is the reason to continue, keep on keeping on. Christianity offers us a spiritual friendship with Jesus Christ that changes us from ever, from the inside out. Have you ever heard him call your name? Do you know him as a friend? Are the doors of your heart open to his presence? Have you ever invited him for dinner? He's invited us for dinner here in a little while as we partake of that holy and precious meal that he's given to us so that we would always remember him. A friendship with Christ empowers an ethical miracle. This encounter of the divine kind reforms Zacchaeus. It empowered him to set new standards of honesty in his life and put his life on a whole new sound footing. Now, there's another little Sunday school jingle that goes along with Zacchaeus, similar to the one that we sang at Youth Week this week. Are you happy and you know, clap your hand. You remember that little old song? Well, there's one that goes along with Zacchaeus, and it goes this way. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely know it. Amen. Zacchaeus had reached the showing in the stages of his life. He stands in the front of those who hate him, and said, there are two things that I'm willing to do today to change my way of life. First of all, I want to become generous. And half of all my possessions, Lord, I want to give to the poor. You see, nothing frees us from the slavery to possessions like generosity. The poor didn't need to receive as much from Zacchaeus as he needed to give. Given amounted to an emancipation of the proclamation, the one set free. He is now free to hear the cry of the needy. Oh, what a relief it is to become a generous person. And over the years, I have watched those who squeeze silver out of a dime and those who are free to give to those in need. It's like Cheryl recognizing that need with that young girl and reaching out. And want to do something. That's what Zacchaeus did. He realized that what he was doing is all wrong. He needed to be focusing on the people and give back. I've watched the difference in many people's lives over the years. And even I have become observant about how they live and how the joys in their hearts. But we don't need to be fooled. There's power. Today, I became generous, and half of my goods I will give to the poor. That comes from a man who was greedy, who was stealing from the people. And now when he met Jesus Christ, he said, I want to be generous, and I want to give my goods to the poor. Today, says Zacchaeus, I want to make restitution. If I had cheated anybody out of anything, he said, I will pay it back four times. Which was the law of Moses that required him to pay back and even add a fifth. Zacchaeus quadruples the payback. And then the name Zacchaeus means pure. That's what everybody's name means something, especially in the Old Testament, names mean something. Zacchaeus' name literally means pure and righteous. And he's starting to live up to his name. We live by the name of Christian. those who, of us who call ourselves Christian, and we are going to become what we call ourselves. The transformation that I'm talking about is from the inside out. I'm talking about a change of disposition, heart, character. So if you join yourself to Christ from that togetherness, then there will be a new creation, and all things old have passed away. That's the promise of the gospel. That's what happens to a little man who climbed up in a tree and who dares to encounter Christ one day. Paul talked about transformation, and it implies a new creative energy flowing from the center which acts with creative power in a person's life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You probably heard me say this before because it's, and I don't know if it's original or not, but I got to thinking about forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance. And most of us, and myself included, oh, I forgive you, you know, or I repent, I'm going to change my way. And that's all well and good. But as a society of Christians, when we come to reconciliation, we fall short. And without reconciliation, the other two don't mean anything. You need to reconcile. As my evangelist friend John Riley said, God said that you got to love one another. It's a command, and we need to do that. He said, but you don't have to go fishing with them. But we need to love them. Today, we can be filled with joy because God is still working to bring the kingdom of grace to this hurting world. Forgiveness can still be expected. What an outrageous good news. You know, the scripture says a camel can't pass through the eye of a needle, but God can lead a rich person into the kingdom of heaven. That makes all the difference in the world. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. Could he say that of your house? He wants us to say it about your house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.